All right, we're looking in 1 Peter at the moment. Just want to pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. When he says this, 1 Peter 1:13, "So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, or when he is revealed, a greater measure of grace will be released to you." And the New King James uses the expression, "Gird up the loins of your mind." If you were a centurion in the Roman army and you were preparing for battle, you would say to your men, "Gird up or tuck in your toga." The toga, you recall, is a long robe, but totally unsuitable for use in active duty, because it would kind of wrap around your legs, it would slow you down, even trip you up. And so before setting out, and particularly before going into battle, you would gather it up, you would tuck it into your belt. And as a result of that, you were then prepared for action, you were then prepared for whatever it was that you were going to be tasked to do. Perhaps today we would say something like, well, you need to roll up your sleeves, get going. When Moses was preparing the people for Passover and for the time when they were going to leave slavery in Egypt, in Exodus 12, he says this, "This is how you are to eat Passover, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover." And the point is that they needed to be ready to move out at a moment's notice. And Peter says to each one of us, we are to prepare our hearts and our minds for action. In other words, we are to live in the readiness of all that is ahead for us. And that readiness has to be established deep within us, in the very core of our being. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. So what is ahead? Well, there are lots of things ahead, but we have God's prophetic words to us, the things that God has spoken over us in a variety of ways over a long period of time, for which we need to be ready, which we need to be fully expecting and fully prepared for, and we need to be taking action in alignment with them. We looked at a few of them very briefly last Sunday. Let me just remind you of one or two. We see a church full of men and women filled with fear and awe of God, kneeling and bowing their heads before God in humility and brokenness, singing to the Lord and praising him for the splendor of his holiness. And when Surprise came to visit us back in May, I think it was, Susan was with him, and she said this, "I see smoke coming from a chimney. There is such a lovely fire here. You are baking fresh bread for people, and it comes from a place of you really being on your knees. And I feel the Lord is raising up a whole bunch of people that are real spearheads in prayer and just causing things to break open." And I just kind of like that, what is God is doing here. And it comes back to something else. That's where you can see it very well. But I have this sheet. When, who was it who came in? Liz Wright came here. And someone who was with her sketched this little picture out and gave it to me. And it's a picture of a deep well. The shape of that well, interestingly, is exactly the shape of the well that we have in our entranceway. And she says that it's a deep well that is full of living water, full of the Spirit of God. And then out of that, there's a fire of God that is rising up, the oil of the Spirit that is igniting it. And it says there is a sweet incense, a smoke of worship to the Lord. And in a sense, that was a visual picture of what I've just read to you. And I just love the way God's affirming that. Worship is such a key value and such a key activity. We're going to be worshippers for all of eternity. And we have the privilege of worshipping even now. So that's something in which we all need to engage with. And then when Surprise was here, he said this, I see another ministry, especially for this building. It is called the Ministry of Restoration. This place is going to be a place of lots of healings. I see the people coming through the doors very sick, near to death, and when they come, they will find the Ministry of Restoration ministering to them. People with conditions that have been given a short time to live, and when they come, activation will be there for restoration ministry. The Ministry of Restoration. He went on to say, I don't know why I'm saying this, it just came to me completely, but this is what I know, that there is a strong healing anointing because of the Ministry of Restoration in this house. If you read on in Isaiah 61, which we love because of what it says there at the beginning, which we resonate with so much, it goes on and talking about restoration. Restoration takes many forms. Healing is one of those, but it's a wholeness. It's restoring to God's design and God's plan and God's purpose for us. And restoration is a beautiful thing. And that fitted in so well with something that Isabel, when she came here a time before, she said this: I hear God saying he's going to release a healing anointing out of this place, and many people will come from other places to drink from the healing waters. He's going to release miracles out of here, and people are going to hear about the miracles, and some of them will be little, not insignificant, but little, but they're going to make waves, and many people will say, my goodness, a headache was taken away. Isn't that amazing? And that is going to cause other people to believe for the greater things of the supernatural. The lame walking and blind eyes are going to be opened. And we hold that, and we need to just press into that. We need to take hold of that word. And again, surprisingly, summed it up by saying this: people will come and they will drink healing. I kind of like that little expression. They're going to drink it in. Healing is going to come in all its forms. And backed onto that, he said, you, this is a safe place, a safe place. We need to be a place where people are safe to come and to be vulnerable and to receive everything that God has for them. He says, you are a right place, a wonderful place, a good place. And then he went on to say this: when you obey the Holy Spirit, there will always be a result. We have to be obedient to what he says. Do not logicalize, not sure if that's a word, but I'll go with it. Do not logicalize things of God, otherwise you will be outside of the line. Do not stop taking risks. Risk to preach, risk to evangelize. In weakness, the day you stop taking risk is the day you stop the power of the supernatural from working. And I kind of, it's particularly that last statement that got me. The day that you stop taking risk is the day you stop the power of the supernatural from working. We have these words, and we have to take risk in alignment with God, what God has spoken. And you know how it is. Well, supposing nothing happens, so what? We just step out. But who knows what will happen? Because God has spoken. He's given us promises. He's given us words. We need to be risk takers in this time and in this season. So there are just a few of the prophetic words that God has spoken over this place. And then, of course, we have God's eternal word, the Bible, which is, let's face it, it's a prophetic book, isn't it, really? It's God speaking to us in so many ways. And he tells us he's going to return, and he says, you need to be ready for my coming. And there we have it, he's saying, you need to be ready because there isn't a second chance. And he says there in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews explains this to us in Hebrews 9. He says this: just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so we have to be ready. We have to be ready and prepared and alert for his unveiling, for his coming. And that judgment, as I've said before, explained before, and I just love this little way of explaining it, is based on this question: what have you done with my son Jesus? What have you done with him? Have you come to God in true repentance? Have you received the forgiveness for your sins and the new life that only God is able to give because of what Jesus has done? And then are you living that out? Because it's an ongoing work. It's not simply something that you did once. But you go on living out in the reality of this new creation, this new person that you now are. What are you doing with that? And having answered that question, there's a second question. What have you done with the rest of your life? What have you done in fulfilling the work that God has given each one of us to do? God has shaped us. He's given us purpose and work to do that only you can do. We're all unique. We all carry something special. There are things for each of us to do. What are we doing with the things that God has said to us and shaped us for? And we know, those, as I say, those things are specific for each person, but also there's a shared commission too. You know, the Great Commission, sharing in all, a whole variety of ways the good news of Jesus with those around us. So Peter says, stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvellous grace that's coming to you. Those of you who have been reading the Daily Bites would have seen something put out a little while back in Ephesians 5, where it says this. It says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What he's saying, it is time to wake up. It is time to be fully alert, to be fully alive, to be fully awake, clear-minded. It's time, if not, to get serious in this time in which we're living, that we might be prepared for anything and everything that God has for us to do and to be, that the things that he has planned, the things that he has in store for us. In Proverbs, I love Proverbs because it has some very funny pictures there that we can read in some of those illustrations of what is being said there. And in Proverbs 6, verse 9, it says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? Just love the language, don't you? How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. In other words, it's that there's no more procrastination. There's no more putting this off. It's time to wake up. It's time to get engaged. And you know, the greatest poverty, because he was saying, look, if you don't wake up, you're going to end up in poverty. And the greatest poverty is that we have failed to store up the treasure in heaven through engaging what God has for us to do. The psalmist reveals how King David lived with that focus. In Psalm 132, we read this, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. If we're going to fulfill everything that God has planned for us, there's some things we have to deny ourselves. Some things we're going to have to make choices and decisions about. I remember reading a story of Paul Yong-Yi Cho. Paul Yong-Yi Cho was a leader of what at that time maybe was the biggest church in the world in Seoul in South Korea. I had the privilege of going there some years ago. But he was there, and I remember reading a story about him that he would be at a leaders' conference, and at the end of the day, they'd all sort of kind of go off to get a coffee or whatever and just to sit down and relax and have a chat at the end of the day. And they'd say, can't you come and join us? And he'd say, no, I'd love to, but I can't come and join you because I've got to go back to spend time with God. I've got to speak tomorrow. And I need to hear what God is saying. I need to prepare. I'd love to be with you. I'd love to relax and have a coffee and a chat. But God has called me to something. He had to deny himself of those things. Sometimes we look at the results and say, this is an amazing church, amazing all that God had done. But there was a cost, there was a denial in order that he could fulfill the call of God on his life. I remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house. In other words, I won't kind of relax and put my feet up. I'll go to my bed, I'll go to sleep. I'll allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. No drowsiness. I won't allow that to happen. Missy Edwards had that song, had her lines in it. Though I sleep, my heart is awake. Though it is night, on you I wait. I like those things. Even though I'm asleep, I'm awake. Spiritually, I'm awake. I don't let my spirit sleep. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. That's the goal, a place for him to dwell. And the question is, are we willing to be his dwelling place? When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says this, when he's praying for the Ephesians, Then in verse 16 of Ephesians 3 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is the desire of God for each and every one of us. That our hearts are a dwelling place, a place where he lives, a place where he dwells. He's set up home, if you like, within us. And then again in Ephesians 2, he says, and in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And again, when he writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And so we are both to be individually a dwelling place for God to dwell by his Spirit. But collectively, there's a collective dimension to it too. When we come together, we have created a dwelling place, a place where God would dwell. You know, if you were expecting visitors, particularly if people are coming to stay, if you're anything like us, you make a lot of preparations for them to come. You want everything to be just right for them, thinking, I want them to be comfortable, I want the place, you know, to look nice, and everything there, you think about it. And you do that for a friend who is visiting. But then the question is, have we gone to the trouble, if you like, to prepare a dwelling place for God? He's saying, I want to come and dwell with you. We prepare that place. Again, it's Misty Edwards' morning this morning. So there's another song. She says, Hear, O Lord, I have prepared for you a home. Long have I desired for you to dwell. Hear, O Lord, I have prepared a resting place. Hear, O Lord, I wait for you alone. A dwelling place. God has always wanted to dwell with us. He doesn't want to be the distant God. He doesn't just simply want to make an occasional visit where we can be on our best behavior just for a few days. And, you know, when you shut the door, you wave goodbye to your visitors, you can relax, you know, the place will become untidy again. It can come. He wants to dwell. He wants to come for the long haul. So that passage in Ephesians 5 goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are easy, evil. You see, it's so easy to miss opportunities because we haven't prepared. A long time ago, many years ago, when the children were young, we went off to California, went to San Diego, and then worked our way up to San Francisco. And Scylla will often tell the story of how after a long flight, we got to San Diego, and, well, I got everybody up, and we were at San Diego Zoo by 9 o'clock the next morning after we had landed. And that pretty much described the rest of our holiday. The point was, I wanted us to make the most of what most likely would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go as a family like that. And she'll say, how come we just got off the plane, we're jet-lagged, with this, that, and here we are, queuing up to get in, first thing, no, I don't want to miss it. Anyway, it's left Scylla with a great story that she loves to tell, as only Scylla can tell the stories. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Gosh, you don't need me to tell you just how much evil there is in our world. We've seen that played out on the screens in recent days. And of course, it has application to us individually, but it's also collective instruction to be careful. And we live in such an individualistic society that we kind of instinctively think we hear things that simply apply to us personally. And yes, of course, there is a personal action we have to take, but God is the God of community. There is always a collective dimension to the things that he says, and we need to hear it not simply for ourselves. Yes, we need to hear it for ourselves, but we need to hear it also for the collective dimension too. And we need to think about the collective responsibility, the collective response to the things that God is saying. We each have a part to play if we are to make the most of every opportunity, because our lives, our responses have an impact on others. And But as I say, so many of the responses are collective responses. For example, it talks about us being living stones, being built together, or about being a body with every part in place. I don't know how often you've seen a dry stone wall. They're quite amazing structures, aren't they? But you see it with a section that has collapsed. The problem was that the stones had got knocked out of place, or they were no longer playing their part in holding the whole thing together, and so it collapsed. And it takes a skilled craftsman to rebuild a dry stone wall. And the Bible tells us how Jesus is building us together as living stones. He's putting us in place. Each one has a significant and a vital role to play if we are to have this whole structure together, working as it's intended to work. Or take the body. It only takes one small part to be out of place, to be damaged or not function as it should, and the whole body is affected. You kind of know that, you know, you've just stubbed your toe and just, everything's out of alignment, isn't it? Everything's rolled, just one little bit affected. God said, you're the body, every part vital, every part has a role to play that affects the whole function of the body. And so we know these things are true physically, though even more true spiritually. We're keen, most of us, if not all of us, to get our physical bodies fixed when they're not working properly. And we need to make sure that we do that spiritually, individually and collectively for the body of Christ. And so Peter says, stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. We have all received grace from God. Again, it's Ephesians where Paul says, therefore, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, his grace making us what we are. And John, as he opens up his gospel, he says this, and from his fullness, speaking of Jesus, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't that wonderful? That is, everything that we have is in God's love and his provision, his plan. He has poured his grace, his goodness, his provision into our lives. And we see that continuing on into the early church, you get to Acts 4 and you see the early church just beginning to get established. And it says there in verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was on them all. I think that, you know, they had positioned themselves in what they were calling, what they were praying. They positioned themselves to receive the much grace that enabled them to function the way God desired. And there is more grace to come. John Piper wrote a book some years ago called Future Grace. It's a bit of a hefty tome. But the central theme is this, that in each and every moment, as we step into the future, God releases more of his grace. And that means that for all eternity, there is more grace that is coming to each one of us. Grace never runs out. It never comes, well, that's it, you've got it now. There's more. God's always got more. There is always more. I'm sure someone has said that sometime, but there's always more. More grace to come. And so Peter tells us, stay alert, fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. So when you look to the future, there is absolutely nothing to fear because it is filled with God's grace. And in fact, as we step into the future, God's grace is already there and it's coming towards us. He's coming to embrace us with more of his wonderful grace. And so like Paul, we can come to that place of responding to God, as God says to him there in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made work perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. it's a little bit like a vacuum. If you know anything about a vacuum, it's essentially, it's an empty space. All the content of that little chamber, whatever, has been removed. And it's incredibly hard to maintain a vacuum because there is everything wants to fill that vacuum back up. And Paul came to this place of boasting about his weaknesses, realizing that rather through his own efforts to try and fill up, if you like, that vacuum, that weak place, that space, he saw all of those things now as opportunities for God to fill them with his strength, with his grace, with his fullness, as he opened himself up to God. So in other words, in the situations of life that we may be facing right now or will face at some future time, do you know, when we think, gosh, that, I'm not quite sure how I'm going to handle that one, that's a bit tricky one, I don't know how to deal with it, we need to say, God, this is a wonderful moment, an opportunity for you. Here I am, unable to know how to deal with this. This is a moment when I can know your grace to come and fill that space and to do for me what I could never do for myself. So rather than feeling apprehensive, oh, this feels a bit overwhelming, God, this is a great opportunity to experience your overwhelming grace. So Peter says, when Jesus Christ is unveiled or when he's revealed, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. There is a final unveiling, there's a final revealing to come, which will release this greater measure of God's grace when Jesus comes again. But until then, I believe there are going to be many opportunities for fresh unveiling, for fresh revealing, fresh revelation to come. And I'm not talking about world events or personal insights or direction or empowerment or gifting, but a fresh and deeper unveiling of the person of Christ. That we will see him in ways that we've never seen him before, because he is limitless in what can be revealed to us in him. That each time we look at him, each time we gaze upon him, each time we meditate on him, each time we just read about him, declare about him, he brings us, he draws us more deeply into his provision of more grace and more revelation. I love the way John gives us an insight of something that's so precious to come in his letter, 1 John 3. He says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Don't you long for that day when you will see him as he is? You can't stay the same as that. So often when people are talking about heaven, it's all about meeting up with people that have gone before, about meeting up with family and friends, and I understand that, but there's something so much greater. We shall see Jesus as he is. And as we see him, we're not longer going to be shielded, no longer just going to be seeing little glimpses and catches, not longer just being held back because our bodies can't cope with that. We shall see him as he is. Paul says, "For now we see only as a reflection is in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." We shall see him. How precious is that going to be? And in that moment, we will see that God's grace to us in Jesus has been and continues to be so much more than we ever understood. I didn't realize how precious that was, how rich that was. In the meantime, just like after the resurrection, the disciples saw the scriptures in a new way. There's a fresh revelation that came to them as they were there on their journey back. As we read scriptures, I believe God wants to give us each time a fresh revelation. They're alive, they're living, they've God breathed, their spirit breathed, alive. As you get into, just expect God to reveal something more of himself, that you'll see fresh glimpses of him in them, things that you'd never grasped before. We will see so much more of him. And as we do, it will give us confidence in him. All that he has planned for us, all that is there stored up for us in the future. And no wonder Paul can say when he's writing to the Philippians, he says this, Philippians 1:6, being confident as this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's where it's all heading. Confident. He's begun that. He's at work in you. He's going to carry on. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's going to take us into the inner presence of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. A confident hope that nothing can prevent coming to completion at Christ's return. So then, Peter says, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope fully, firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is revealed, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. We need to be in a constant state of readiness, of alert, prepared for action. The day, the final day of his unveiling is coming, and we sense it's getting ever closer with all that is going on. And in the meantime, I believe there will be multiple revelations, there will be multiple revealings, unveilings, as we press into him, as we spend time in his presence, as we connect with him. So we need to keep ourselves fixed on that day. We need to keep ourselves uncluttered with all the theories, all the things that can get in the way. And all the while looking up, looking to Jesus, focusing our minds and our hearts and attention on him, looking before the immediate challenges of life, no longer allowing all the distractions to pull us away. And it will make us actually much more effective in the life that God has given us to live right now, that we would be really alert, anchored in Jesus, in his grace, looking forward to the day when we'll see him face to face. So, Father, I just thank you for all that we have been given in Christ and for the marvelous grace that accompanies it, the prospect and the future that is available in you. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to live each day alert to the opportunities, the possibilities, to the task at hand, to the promises that you've given to us, the things as yet to see fulfilled. Help us to be risk takers. Help us to go forward into all that you have for us. And Lord, we bless you for it, and we look forward to day by day growing deeper in revelation of you, deeper in the experience of you, deeper in your presence and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, what we pray for ourselves, we cry at you for our family and our friends, our communities and nation and the world around us, that you would be lifted high, that you would be revealed and draw many, many people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.